Once again, if you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 38, we're looking at the confounding of communism that is going to take place during the tribulation period. We believe it's communism because we believe that the northern country that is invading Israel in the last half of the tribulation is Russia and her allies. We could be wrong, but translators and commentators, many of them agree that it seems to be looking like that's the direction that God is going. Russia has always had a desire to be a world power and overcome more and more of the world. Some events that have taken place in the last several years make it very interesting to think that Russia will be a key player in the tribulation period. Russia, even though it's not economically strong, has always been a world military power. And they maintain priority on their military power and keep it up to date. And so Russia, I believe they're right. The commentators are right. The translators are correct. I believe that we're looking at Russia and its allies as being the key players in the Battle of Armageddon and the events leading up to that battle. So that's what we're going to be thinking about tonight. That's one of the events taking place during the tribulation that's going to cause great confusion among the nations. Chaos, confusion, bewilderment, people not knowing what's going on. Who can you trust? Can you trust the government? Can you trust the church? Who has the right answers and so forth? During the tribulation, it's not a time that you and I would want to be here. And thank God, praise God, that we have the confidence of knowing that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth in the clouds to take his bride away before the tribulation period begins. We have just a little bit of a review very quickly tonight. We have looked at things that cause this confusion among the nations. First of all, the return of Israel. Why are the Jews magnetically being drawn back to Israel, and we're being told biblically that during the tribulation, they're all going to end up back in Israel eventually. After the Battle of Armageddon and so forth, God's going to draw every Jew from every nation back to his homeland, his or her homeland. That's causing confusion right now among the nations. Nations are looking at Israel. What's so wonderful about Israel? What do they have that we want? And it is rich. Israel is a tiny piece of real estate that is very, very rich in natural resources, technology, manpower, and the biggest resource, they have God on their side. So the nations of the world are becoming jealous of Israel. And they're going to want, during the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to want his hands on that piece of real estate. So the return of Israel causes great confusion, and then when the tribulation actually begins, the revelation of the Antichrist. It will become clear that there will be one world ruler who will have his hand on everything, the economy, religious activity. Nothing will be taking place outside of his domain, his jurisdiction, his power. But during the tribulation, during the beginning of the tribulation, he's going to want to protect that piece of real estate that he's got his eye on, and so he's going to make a covenant with Israel that says that no other nation in the world can touch you. You are a protected people. And because of that covenant, Israel's going to live in relative peace. The rest of the world's going to be falling apart. But Israel's going to be sitting there in relative peace during those first 3.5 years. That's going to be confusing to the world. Why is this true? Again, it's going to make the nations of the world jealous. Why can't we have what Israel has? And then we have not only the covenant of Antichrist, but the conquest by Antichrist. How he rises up, becomes a world power, and attempts to revive the Roman Empire, which is predicted in the last as the last and fourth world empire prior to the return of Christ. Dr. Kober calls this the Confederacy of Western Europe. The world empires are Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. He's going to revive that Roman Empire and rule over the revised Roman Empire. Then the fact that he has control over Western Europe, that's going to cause confusion among the nations. The Antichrist's ambition is going to be to rule the entire world. And for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, he's going to try to do that, but he's going to be unable to exert worldwide control. Because to the east of him lies his major enemies, the kings of the north, Russia and its allies, and their confederates, preventing the Roman prince from extending his realm into that part of the world. God's preserving that as a judgment against Israel and the very end of the tribulation. At the middle of the tribulation, there will be two major centers of world power. There's going to be the Western European Confederacy, the League of Ten Nations, and then there's going to be the Eastern European Confederacy. The United States is nowhere mentioned. Looks like we're off of the scene by that time, and it's coming soon. So the confounding of communism, the fact that Russia and all of her allies are such a powerful military force and have all the resources they need at their disposal to totally annihilate Israel, they're going to be destroyed. That army is going to be wiped out. And so we're going to read about that in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. This is also known in Kober's writings as the chastisement of Russia. The chastisement of Russia. We're going to be looking at it from the viewpoint of the invasion of Gog and Magog. Who is Gog and Magog? In the middle of the tribulation, after the first 3.5 years, during which Israel will be protected from all her enemies by that treaty signed by the Antichrist, the Antichrist is going to break that treaty, and Gog and Magog are going to invade the land of Israel. They're going to come after her like a storm. So again, in verses 1 through 3, let's look at those again. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog. Prophesy against them. Tell them, warn them, they're in for it. Destruction is coming. They're doomed. That's what that phrase means. Let thy face be set against this Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. He's describing the same individual there. Prophesy against him and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. Picture catching a fish. What do? You put a hook in his jaw and he's at your mercy. You can control him. You can kill him. I will bring thee forth and all thine army. They're going to think it's their decision. Let's go get Israel. God's actually doing this. He's bringing them against Israel. I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, and all them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And those weapons are symbolic of power, military might, strength, rulership. But let's go back to verses 2 and 3 and try to look a little bit deeper at who this Gog individual is. Son of man, set thy face against Gog. And then he puts comma, the land of Magog. Scholars believe that Gog is a title given to the leader of this territory that he's referring to. And Magog is the land over which he has rulership. In fact, if you take that prefix M-A on Magog, that M-A actually means the land of Gog, or the land that belongs to Gog, or the land that is under the control of Gog. So our attention needs to be on Gog. Who is Gog? What's he the leader of? And then scholars believe that it's not a proper noun. It's not a name of an individual, Gog, but it's a title, like president or king or czar. He's a ruler, a powerful ruler, this Gog. That's what he is. Doesn't really give him a proper noun or a name. And it's accepted that this Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, is the ruler or leader of the Confederation of Russia. Now, Magog, it's interesting because Magog, Tubal, and Meshach, which we see there in verse 3, those names, proper names, are listed in Genesis chapter 10 as sons of Japheth. But we don't believe there's any connection with this Gog or these individual places that are mentioned here. In Ezekiel's time, Gog was the name or the title of the people of the north. Go over to chapter 39 with me to verse 2. And it says, "And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and I will cause thee to come up from the north parts and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel." And again, just a little detail there. They're going to come up. The northern regions are going to come up against Israel. If you grew up in the country where I did, north was always up, south was always down. So if you're leaving the north to go anywhere else, you're going down. But that's not the case with Israel. If you're going to Israel, you're always going up. I don't care what the elevation is. It has nothing to do with it. Israel is God's land. Jerusalem is David's capital city. If you're going to Israel, you're going up from whatever direction you come, okay? And it's not because Israel's way up on a high elevation. It's just because that's the way God designates his people and his land. They're going up to Israel from the north. So they're from the north. They're coming against Israel. Israel, again, I remind you, will have been protected from this invasion for the first 3.5 years. That treaty signed with the Antichrist is going to be powerful and effective. But the Antichrist is going to break that treaty and open up Israel for attack at the midpoint of the tribulation. And up to that time, they will live in relative peace. In Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 11, look at that. These armies that are coming against Israel, it says, "And thou shalt say," they will say, "I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." Israel is going to be so much at peace under that treaty that they're not going to worry about repairing the walls, putting bars and gates on their doors. They're not going to have any real enemies. They've got the Antichrist, the world ruler, protecting them. Nobody dare try anything against Israel. And what happens when you're living in that condition where you feel, "I'm so comfortable, I don't even need to lock my doors at night. I don't need to be on guard. I don't need to be watching what everybody else is doing. I just feel so safe." When you let down your guard, that's when bad things happen, right? That's when the Antichrist says, "Now I've got you. Now I'm going to get this piece of real estate. I'm going to use the armies of the world to do it." And so they're going to let down their guard, and the armies of Russia will be able to walk in and take over. Well, wait a minute. Not quite, right? God is on their side, remember? I was wondering, who could these allies of Russia be? And I thought about this too late. Actually, this afternoon when I was reviewing my notes and studying, I thought I should have made a slide to put up on the screen. But most of you are familiar enough with the world map to know where Israel is in relationship to other countries. And thinking about these countries of the north, first of all, it was interesting. There was a Jeopardy question just a few nights ago. You know, I'm a Jeopardy fan. There was a Bible question on Jeopardy. What are the five nations that border the country of Israel? All right, tell me who. All of the contestants got it wrong. I'm not going to brag, but I got it right. We have on the west coast of Israel, we have the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, come in from the Mediterranean Sea. Raymond Abou Mikel Lebanon, okay? If you move east from Lebanon, you have the country of Syria. We've been hearing about Syria in the news a lot. Christians are being martyred in Syria right and left. Then you come down from Syria and right to the very east of Israel, you have the huge territory of Jordan, which is mostly desert. The Syrian desert belongs to Jordan. And Jordan comes in like at two triangles, and the points of the triangle come in and just touch Israel. And there's a big section of real estate in between that's not really part of Jordan, and it doesn't totally border Israel, but they're only about, I don't know, maybe 50 miles at the most from Israel. Can anyone guess what that is? It's in the news all the time. Terrorists, they love it. No? Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia. Doesn't border Israel, but it's really close. And then below Saudi Arabia, you have Jordan coming in there again. And then the very southern part of Israel, they cross the Red Sea from Egypt. So we have Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Egypt bordering Israel. Now, you say, well, that doesn't sound anything like Russia. But if you go directly north above Lebanon, you have a huge country that we don't hear a lot about in the news, but we better keep our eye on this country. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. I had a revivalist, an evangelist, a prophecy preacher when I was a kid, came to our church and did 2 weeks of meetings on prophecy. And I remember him saying over and over again, keep your eye on Turkey. When things start taking place in Turkey, you know the end is close. Turkey, right now, they are favoring everything that Russia is doing. Russia has their finger on Turkey. There is a lot of geographically, how do I want to say this? There's a lot of locations, a lot of places in Turkey that Russia would love to have missile sites. We have American U.S. bases in Turkey. We have military bases, U.S. bases in Turkey. But Turkey right now, you know what they're doing? They're doing a lot of things, but one of the things they're doing is kicking American missionaries out. When it comes time for their visas to renew, they're not renewing their visas. They're saying, you need to leave. David and Cindy Burns, we hear from them, we get their newsletters. They're in Turkey. And they are always concerned. Every time, I think their visas are good for 2 years, and every time it comes up for renewal, we're expecting to be told to leave. And when the government tells you to leave, you have like 24 hours to pack up and get out. And so there's a lot of things happening in Turkey. Turkey is right to the north of Lebanon. And if you keep going straight north from Turkey, you have Western Russia. Western Russia. You have the country that Russia is always trying to regain, Ukraine. The Ukraine borders Romania. When we went to Romania in the 90s and the 2000s, doing missionary work there, we were one time we were less than a half a mile from the Ukrainian border, and Dr. Dino Padrone was on that team that time from Chambersburg, Open Door Church in Chambersburg. He had some kind of connections. I don't know what they were, but he was actually invited to come into the Ukraine and preach the one Sunday that we were there. So he went into a Ukrainian church and preached, and we were in Romanian churches. But you have the Ukraine, and right above the Ukraine and all to spreading out thousands and thousands of miles to the east is Russia. Right underneath of Russia, you have all those little Izdans, you know, Pakistan, Mongolia, Pakistan, you have Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, and right below those, guess what you find? A country that is small in size, But Russia has their eye on them so closely right now. Iraq. Russia is providing Iraq with materials to make nuclear weapons. And why is Iraq making nuclear weapons? Because they don't like Israel. That's the little Satan. We're the big Satan. But they hate Israel. And so they have Russia helping them develop nuclear weapons. So we're going to look at six things that prompted Russia or Gog's move against Israel, that will prompt Gog's move against Israel in the future. Here in Ezekiel 38, six things. First of all, an irrational hatred for Israel. An irrational hatred. We call that anti-Semitism. In Ezekiel 38, verse 10, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought." Now, we're not told what that evil thought is, but with the context of this passage and the subject we're dealing with, I believe that evil thought is, let's go get Israel. Let's get rid of that country. They've been a nuisance for decades, centuries. It's time to get rid of them once and for all. There's going to be an evil thought put into Gog's mind to attack Israel. Question, why did Hitler hate the Jews so much? Just shaking your head. That's a good question. The only answer that I've ever read, I've ever heard, that when he was a child, about 12 years old, Hitler was declared insane. He had mental problems, and there was an evil thought in his mind. He wanted to conquer Eastern Europe. He wanted to take over. He wanted to spread communism, and the Jews were in his way, and he just hated. He said, my number one goal is to annihilate the Jews. Annihilate the... Why? They were no threat to him. So irrational hatred for Israel. God's going to use that to bring Gog against her. The second motive for Russia's invasion of Israel is an insatiable desire to plunder and pillage. Verses 12 and 13. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil, an insatiable desire. Israel is a wealthy land. The nations are going to be jealous. They're going to want their hands on that wealth, that oil, the gold, the silver, the precious minerals. Third reason why Gog is going to be attacking Israel is the identification of God before the nations. Verse 16. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. When the nations see what God does to this army, they're going to say, who did that? How did that happen? We read earlier, how's God going to do it? Rain and hail and earthquakes and great storms, and they're going to draw swords against each other. And wow, the world will know that he is God. The fourth motive for Gog to move against Israel is an infallible fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? What God said, God does. Okay, so prophecy will be fulfilled in an infallible way. And then the fifth reason that God is going to bring Gog against Israel is the indignation of Almighty God, His wrath. We fail to understand often that the tribulation is a period of God's wrath against Israel. Why? Because God hates Israel? No, because God loves Israel. And God is doing what He has to do to get their attention, to get them to realize that their rejection of the Messiah was the biggest mistake the world has ever made. Their biggest need that the world has ever had is to recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And it's going to take their near annihilation for that to take place, because at that moment, Jesus is coming back. And Israel is going to look up and they're going to say, behold, he who cometh in the name of the Lord. That means they're going to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. And when he comes back, look out, Russia. Because the indignation of Almighty God is against you. Verses 18 to 22. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him, Gog, throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, his allies. And overflowing rain, floods. We know a little bit about that if we watched the news recently, right? Louisiana. And great hailstones and fire and brimstone. The indignation of Almighty God is going to send Gog and all of her allies against Israel. And that's where they're going to be stopped. That's where they're going to be annihilated or almost wiped out. And then finally, the last reason, the last thing that's going to cause this movement of Gog against Israel is the immense glorification of God. Because in the end, God gets all the glory. Our Sunday school monthly memory verse in the bulletin this morning. You know, I don't just open my Bible and wherever it falls open, that's the verse. I look at a verse and I choose that. There's a reason behind those verses I choose. Here it is, verse 23 of Ezekiel 38. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. He's going to set himself apart from all the rest of the world. He is unlike Gog. He is unlike the Antichrist. He is God. God Almighty, there is none like Him. I will sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Amen is right. So God is going to bring a decimation upon Gog and Magog. Chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39. Eight specific judgments are going to use to accomplish the destruction of Gog. First of all, before we get into these, I wanted to remind you of a verse that I actually used this morning. If you flip back to Ezekiel chapter 33, something that we should remind ourselves of. You know, God wants to glorify Himself, and God wants to defend Israel, and God wants to avenge Israel of her enemies, and all of that is true, but there's always the flip side of the coin, and the flip side of the coin is Ezekiel 33:11, which says, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his wicked, from his way, and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? God isn't going to cause Gog to come down and invade Israel just because he wants to wipe out a massive army. He has pity on them, but they will not turn. Many of the Jews are going to die. Many Israelites are going to die in those invasions. It's not because God wants to see them perish. He's not willing. He's not willing that any should perish. But he knows if they will not turn, if they will not repent, as we were saying this morning, he will do whatever is necessary to get the attention of the rest. 8 specific judgments are going to be used to accomplish the destruction of Gog. I'm just going to read through chapter 39. We have time. It's rather lengthy, but bear with me if you'll follow with me in your Bible. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, this leader of the Russian forces, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee. It's the same way chapter 38 started out. O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. 5/6 of that army is going to be destroyed. Maybe 5/6 of everything they have, all the resources and everything. I don't know, but 1/6 of thee will perish. And I will cause thee to come up from the north parts and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand. Picture that. Here's a warrior on the battlefield. He's got a bow drawn, ready to fire, and God just wipes it out of his hand. Where does that leave the warrior? Defenseless, and offensively in a bad position as well. I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. He's not going to get a shot off. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands. That means they're going to invade the mountains of Israel. They're going to take up position against the nation of Israel from the mountainous areas, from Mount Zion and all of those mountains around northern Galilee, and everywhere there's mountains in Israel, there's going to be soldiers and weapons. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains, and thou and all thy bands, the people, the other armies that are coming with the Russians, and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the fields to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. I will send a fire on Magog. They're going to be trying to focus on destroying Israel, and back home, their land's going to be burning up. Okay, so they're going to have their attention divided as they go into battle. Among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, verse 8, it is come. And it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. Can you picture that? It's going to take Israel 7 years to burn up all the enemy's weapons, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forests, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. A massive grave that's going to be filled with stench. Death. It's going to smell like death. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the Valley of Haman Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, they shall set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the Valley of Haman Gog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamona. Thus shall they cleanse the land. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats, of bullocks, and of all them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, with all men of war, saith the Lord God. Sounds gruesome, doesn't it? It's not a fairy tale. It's going to happen. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed in my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the land of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwell safely in their land and none made them afraid, when I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land. And I like this next phrase, and have left none of them any more there. I believe the day is coming when you will not be able to find a full-blooded Jewish person anywhere on the earth except in Israel. Now that's after the tribulation. That's after the 144,000 are saved and go all over the earth preaching gospel. This is after the tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon. God is going to bring every Jew to the land, back to the land. Neither, verse 29, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel really is graphic, the way he describes the destruction of the armies of Gog, which we think is probably Russia. But he explains it in a totally different way that John does in Revelation. And so before we're finished our study, we're not going to look at just the campaign of Armageddon, which Pastor Zach's going to lead us through in a few weeks after the missionary conference starting in October. But before that, I'm also going to be looking at everything that Ezekiel was just told from the eyes of John, the coming wrath of God as seen in the book of Revelation. And again, it's only a panoramic view, so we're not going to take time to go into detail. Lord willing, next week we're going to look at the seven seals. And the week after that, we're going to look at the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of God's wrath. That's going to be a fast-moving sermon. And the week after that, we're going to be in our missionary conference. So September is full, as you said, very full. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and for the constant reminder tonight, Lord, that your name is holy. You are a sanctified God. And these things are taking place that the whole world may know that you are God. Israel will know that you are God. We pray your blessings upon our study of your word. And as we said last week, we said that you knew centuries and centuries ago, you knew how all this was going to pan out, how all this was going to take place. And there is no excuse for anyone not to know that you are God. And so our challenge to the unsaved people of this world that we are supposed to be praying for, as we learned this morning, our challenge to them should be that they should seek the Lord while it is still time, while it is still the day of salvation, and seek the Lord that they might be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.